Our earthly family is only temporary. God's family is eternal. And like love, it's eternal. And the relationships that we'll have with one another are eternal. We are the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we will never perish. However, earthly families will fade away. They will not be in heaven. But the main purpose, I believe, and we'll look at it this morning, of the church is to be a light. To put a light on the person of Jesus Christ. The church's purpose is to put a light and to shine a light on Jesus. Not shine a light on Rich or Roy or any human being. The church's purpose is to glorify Jesus. That the world may see Jesus through the church. Now, I put these pictures up because we did it. I don't know why I put it in there. I just kind of like the picture. But some of our children in dramas and the ministry of the church. But it's all about Jesus. The children's ministries that we have here at the church. It's all about Jesus and reaching people that Jesus would save them. Now, the family is God's original design for earthly life. And the church is God's family design for eternal life. The church is God's design to be a family of families. We are a family, God's family, made up of families. And I think of generations that are represented in our church. Generations of people and families. But the church is God's design to be a family of families. Now, Jesus said to his followers, you, every one of you who are a believer in Jesus, are the light of the world. Now, nobody lights a light and puts it under and puts a basket over it, but they set it up so that people can see the light. The church is described in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, if you'll turn there, Jesus uses the church as a metaphor of a lampstand. In Revelation chapter 1, and verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, or angels. And the seven lampstands which you saw are seven churches. Now, a lampstand, when you think of a lampstand, what do you think of? You think of light, obviously, right? But where was the lampstand? Dan, help us out. Where was the lampstand? It was in the temple or the tabernacle. And it was a candelabra of several candles that came up. And it continually burned. And it was inside the temple or the tabernacle, inside the room called the holy place. The holy place. And the lampstand stood right next to the table of showbread, or 12 loaves of bread that sat on the table. Now, what did the bread symbolize? The 12 tribes, obviously. But who was the bread of life? Jesus. Jesus was the bread of life that if a man eats of him, he'll never hunger again. He'll be satisfied inside that he has found the answer to life. But the candelabra or the lampstand gave light to that table, to Jesus. We are, and I emphasize, the church is to be a lampstand, which gives a strong reminder of our responsibility to illuminate Jesus, who is the bread of life. Listen, I don't care if people come into this church and say, boy, you got a great choir. I don't care if people come into this church and say, boy, you have a great youth program. If it doesn't reflect Jesus and people don't see Jesus, then we have failed. The church is a lampstand to put the light on Jesus, because Jesus is the only one who can save anyone. And if you don't get saved by Jesus, then you're not saved. You do not have eternal life. And if you miss Jesus and you come in and say, what a great church, but you walk out and you don't take Jesus with you, then we've failed. Now, I won't say we failed, but you made a choice. God's intention for the church is to be a strategically placed in a dark, dark world in order to reveal Jesus to the world. Nathan gave me a book. I talked to Nathan midweek and I said, Nate, you know, I'm struggling with this message. And Nate had a book called Think Orange. And the guy, I haven't read the entire book, but I read the beginning chapters. And Think Orange is the concept that if the church is yellow and the family is red, the church is yellow, you combine them and you get a very well-known color called orange. Now, orange should be nice to you people, right? It's Tyrone colors. Yeah. But orange is a very important color. Orange is one of the most visible colors. Why do you think there are orange cones to direct you in driving? Or there's orange signs when you walk into a wet bathroom. It's because orange is a color that gets your attention. And this guy's teaching is that the church and the family together create a color that stands out. But the church is the light of the world to reveal Jesus to the world, to show the world who God is. The worship music is to show the world. It is not a performance. The piano playing is not a performance. It is put into a service to show the greatness and the great variety of the person of God and to glorify Jesus. To show the world who God is. We need to be intentional about keeping the lampstand shining in the right person. Keep it shining on the right person. And having a loving relationship with the right person, Jesus. Sometimes the church gets sidetracked, doesn't it? The church can get sidetracked on all kinds of things. Everything from a pastor. You know, people who have their eyes on a pastor, let me tell you something. Pastors will fail you. Pastors will disappoint you. People can have their eyes on different people. But you know, the church can get sidetracked and put the light and think that the light is all about abortion or standing against homosexuality. Values. The church is all about values. Notice, the church is all about Jesus Christ and His teachings. And we're to keep the light on Him. Now, God's far more concerned. Listen, God is far more concerned that you and I love Him than how many people are saved. In the size of this church. when God looked at the church at Ephesus, He said, "Boy, Ephesus church, you have great works in your church," didn't He? He said, "Your works are great," and then He says, "And doctrinally, you are right." And I appreciate that you hate this false cult called the Nicolaitans. But then He says, "But I have one thing against you. You have left loving Me, your first love." And then He says, "Repent, or I will take away your candlestick." Do you understand the importance of keeping focused as a church on the right thing? The church, the family of God, is called to love God. We're called to love God. By the way, I love clapping. You say, "Boy, Pastor, you don't clap in the... That's wrong. Listen. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of praise. Be thankful." Yeah. Hey, listen, in the Psalms, He talks about clapping to the Lord a lot. There's nothing wrong with clapping. In fact, I think God likes clapping. God likes instruments of praise. All varieties of instruments of praise. God loves worship, but He wants it to be from our heart of love. And if we don't have a heart of love, we're more concerned about how we perform. And the truth of the matter is, if we don't have a heart of love, pastors are more concerned about how they failed at preaching the Word. It's about loving God. Loving God can cover a multitude of mistakes. When they know that when David danced with joy, and his robe came up, and his wife rebuked him. I'm just trying to say David was dancing in love and gratitude and praise to his God. And God didn't condemn David, but He judged his wife for rebuking him. I believe shut her womb. She had no children. I'm trying to say to you that what's in your heart, and if we love God with our heart, we'll love one another. And if we love one another, we'll glorify God. And if we love one another, we'll love the people outside the church too. And that's what the church is to be. It's not a denomination. It's not sacred. Let me say that. Let me get an amen. A denomination is not sacred. This church is not non-expendable. Listen, every one of those seven churches, seven candlesticks, are not there today in Turkey. They're all gone. They're expendable. This church could disappear and you would be somewhere else if you're a true believer in Christ. This church is not sacred. This building is not sacred. But what is sacred to God is the mission, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's sacred. The mission of the church is sacred. And we... Listen, we're coming up to Easter. And guess what that means? That means going out and inviting people to Easter services, going out door to door, hanging information to invite people to come into Easter services. This church constantly needs to be reaching out, reaching out, reaching out with the gospel. And when we think that, oh, it's only the elect that will be saved, we don't need to go out. I believe in the elect, but I'm going to tell you what, I also believe in Matthew 20, go into all the world, make disciples. I believe it's a church's responsibility to be a light to the people outside the church. Now, what is sacred is our mission. Its mission is to shine the light on Jesus and demonstrate God's love. And we do that to a large degree, don't we? I think most people who come into this church sense there's love here. But are we to be satisfied? As written in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, and let your love increase more and more and more. Don't be satisfied. Love people to a deeper degree. Go out to a deeper degree to reach people who need God's grace. Now, why did God design the family? We talked about this in the first message. God designed for a man. Man was alone. He needed a helper. It was not good that man was alone. He needs a helper. And so he took a rib out of the man and formed a woman, and he brought the woman to Adam. And Adam really did go, wow. He was excited. I mean, God rang his bell, to say the least. And weren't you excited when you met your wife? Didn't your bell ring, ding-a-ling, ding-a-ling? I know mine did. When I saw my wife on the parking lot, she was a school teacher, teaching first grade kids, and I became her best student. So, but it was love at first sight. Her beautiful, oh my. I'm just trying to say this. God gave Eve to Adam, and she was beautiful. And God then made her a companion to Adam. And they were lifelong companions. And God gave them a number of things designed in the family. But the fourth thing I brought to you the first sermon, was godly offspring. God desires godly offspring. Godly children. And we've read all these scriptures throughout the sermon series. Nathan preached on Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 6 last week. But let's quickly look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I think in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you have God's design for training up children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, now this is a commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you to teach, that you may observe them in the land that you're crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you, your son, and your grandchildren, all the days of your life. Notice a progression of generations. All the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's our parents' responsibility. You shall love the Lord your God. And Nathan, if you didn't hear Nathan's message last week, go to gracetyrone.net and hear his message. Great job on community parents and children relationship and teaching of our children. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, Dad, Mom. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. He's saying that we're to teach the Bible to our children. And it's not to be, it's to be intentional. Intentionally, we as parents are to teach our children the Bible. And it's to be passed on to future generations. Joshua 24, verse 15, Joshua said, as the leader of his family, Joshua, the man, said, as for me, and my wife, my children, my house, we will serve the Lord. And I believe Joshua was speaking as a leader of his family. Now, turn to Psalm 78, 5 and 6. What a, just a very clear, very, very crystal clear presentation of what we're saying here. The role of parenting with our children. Psalm 78, verses 5 and 6. For he, that is God, established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. He commanded, notice the dads. He commanded the dads that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born might know them, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Can it be any clearer that parents, our role is to be in our homes teaching our children? And if you have a small child, get a storybook. As your children get older, Uncle Charlie, Keys for Kids, come to Nathan, myself. There's tools today that are very accessible to teach your children. My kids grew up on Keys for Kids, Uncle Charlie. They loved Uncle Charlie. We didn't have a TV. And so every Saturday morning we listened to the radio. and they had Keys for Kids. I have a TV today. But my point is, I wish they didn't have a TV today. But my point is, And I have to admit, I'm going to say my schedule back then was just about the same as it is now. I was out a lot of nights. And there was nights that I didn't get home till 9 o'clock, and the kids had to be in bed before 9 o'clock, so my wife read the kids the scriptures and prayed with them. When I was home, we did it together. And I'm just being honest. I'm not perfect. I want you to know that. In fact, I am so far from perfect as a father. Did you hear that? Now, God designed the family, parents, grandparents, to be the primary place for modeling and instruction of children to learn godly moral values and biblical truth. And I believe that with all my heart. The church will come alongside and help you, but mom and dad, grandparents, it's your turn to step up. Now, why do you need a church family? The church is not a building. I know you know that. That's just a picture I threw in there of kids in Christmas time. Not every parent can give. I won't be able to give my children a material inheritance. I'm going to spend it all. But I'm not going to be able to give them much of a material inheritance. But the truth of the matter is, there is something that I can give them, a legacy. I can give them a legacy, though it is not perfect by any means, but a legacy that I love Jesus Christ. And I can give my daughters that legacy, and so can you. Every person in here can give that legacy. The problem is, you know this, this is going to be eye-opening. There are not many good parenting examples in the Bible. I knew that. I was always afraid to say it. There are almost, you could count on one hand the parenting examples in the Bible that were fruitful. And you could count on both hands the parenting examples that failed. They weren't perfect. You know what? Isn't it funny that God just lays it all out naked? Parents, even the best of parents who loved me failed. That's the way it is. The reality is parenting is hard and family is messy. Can I hear an amen? And marriage is hard too. Can I hear a louder amen? No. I'm joking. But the truth is the home is not an easy place. There's a degree of dysfunction in every family. And I guarantee you there's a degree of dysfunction in every family in this church. That's true. There is a degree of dysfunctioning in every family in this church because there are no A-plus parents except God the Father and the Apostle Paul, and we don't know that he even had any children other than spiritual children. But the truth of the matter is, you think about the people in the Bible, parents pass on the good and bad of their lives. I talked about how that my parents fought like cats and dogs. I mean, that's how I grew up. And you know how, when I got married, I'm going to be honest with you. My wife, I told you, my wife grew up in a home where the mom and dad were married. My parents were married for life. Her mom and dad were married for life. And they had a good marriage. They brought them up in the church. My dad sat at home every Sunday morning reading the Sunday paper. He never moved. And you know what happened to me? I didn't move either. Because I didn't need to go to church. My dad didn't go to church. I don't need to go to church. And I grew up as pagan and as hedonistic as anyone in this room. I was a evil man. But at 21, I was redeemed. And I was changed in such a way that I said when I got married that my kids are going to be raised different. How many of you said that? Thank you. I'm glad there's a few honest people here. My kids are going to be raised different than the way I was raised. And the pendulum swung to the left. I can remember my dad giving me one spanking in my life. And the pendulum, when I got married, the pendulum swung to the right. And my kids got dozens of spanking in their lives. Mel come along last. She didn't get near as many, but Charity wore us out. But you know, my temper was involved too, because my dad and my mom had a temper. And you know what? That temper enters into your marriage and into your children and your relationship with your family. You do get good things from your parents, but the truth of the matter is we pick up a lot of baggage, and we carry the baggage of our homes into our homes. And that's why we're so dysfunctional. Is it because they were bad parents? No. They were human parents. Did you hear that? They were human parents. They weren't bad parents. They're just human. We're all human. Human parents tend to have human issues. And the truth is, human parents struggle with the humanness of their own parents, what they struggled with. Do you understand the truth of parenting? Do you understand the truth of having a... We are a product of our growing up. And there's no perfect parent. We're all humans. And so there's a degree of dysfunction in every family. Now think about this. It all started with the first mom and dad. Adam and Eve. What'd they do? They disobeyed God. So what'd Adam do? It was the woman you gave me. Right? So Adam blamed Eve for his disobedience. Eve passed the buck to the serpent. Then one of their sons killed the other son. Now I'd say that's pretty dysfunctional. Let's go on. Noah. Noah had a drinking problem. And his drinking problem brought problems to his family, didn't it? Let's look at Abraham. Abraham offered his wife to another man to save his own neck. Talk about a perfect parent. Rebekah schemed with the son that she favored to deceive her husband Isaac. Now these are families. Say, you have families, you get things you're ashamed of in your family, join the human race. We're all dysfunctional to a certain extent because of the sin nature within us. Jacob's sons hated his favored son, Joseph. Sold him into slavery. Wanted him killed. David had an affair. David, the man after God's own heart, had an affair. And the cost was devastating on his family. But my point is, there's a degree of dysfunction even in the most godly of people. Eli, the priest of God, knew his sons were having sexual relationships, not with people at the church, but with people at the tabernacle, women at the tabernacle. God filled the pages of Scripture with these parenting examples for a reason. I think to give us hope. Say, boy, I've kind of blown it as a father. I've made mistakes as a mother. Get over it. Get over it. Confess your sins. Be honest. You've had a bad temper. Go to your children and ask their forgiveness. Hold them and tell them you love them. I've shared this years ago, but there was a point in my oldest daughter in my life that our relationship was butting heads, and she was in sixth grade. And our relationship, because I was yelling and screaming and whooping her, and she resented that. And she decided, I'm going to run away. Say, Pastor, woo! She'd kill me. And I had to go to her and say, darling, I'm so sorry. I see my fault, my sin. And from that point on, my daughter Charity and I became very, very close. And I'm trying to say to you that sometimes we have to go to our kids with our failures and ask their forgiveness and hold them close and then intentionally spend time with your kids. Am I ashamed to tell you that story? That's reality, guys. She didn't run away far, by the way. She went to one of her friend's house. Her friend was a bad influence. But things were corrected inside of, an hour. But the point is, I'm trying to say to you that we're all humans. We all carry baggage. And it should be hope that the people that we look up to aren't perfect either. We're humans with a sin nature. And though I've failed, I want to grow and correct my humanness. And I want to show my daughters Jesus. And sometimes it takes years to break the pattern of stubbornness that you inherited from your mother, or the temper that you inherited from your mother or dad. And sometimes it takes 20 years. But you know, God puts you on an easel. And He's at work in your life to change your life, to redeem you and change you. And I believe in your heart, in my heart, I, above all things that I wanted in life, hear me, above all things that I wanted in life, it was this. I wanted my kids to turn out and follow Jesus. I wanted my children to follow Jesus. And yes, I was making some mistakes, but I was fortunate enough to catch them in time and correct them. Now, it's encouragement that though I will never see an A-plus as a parent, and I never will, that God has a way of doing something incredible. And God can use your life, Dad or Mom, in incredible ways if you'll just turn your life to Him and say, Lord, help me. Help me as a parent. Help me to correct my faults. And the good news is that today, that if we'll trust Jesus Christ, if we'll trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're born again. You know, I was born again at 21. I was a born-again man. I had God's Spirit in my heart. And I had experienced change. But there's no place harder to live the Christian life than in your families. That's the hardest place to live it. Can I hear an amen there? It's true. And in your marriage, I had to grow up. That's that simple. I had to grow up. Maybe you're a parent. You need to grow up. Maybe you need to come and talk to God. Go talk to your child. But do it. We have the Spirit of God in us if you were born again through Christ. Jesus Himself indwells us by His Spirit. And He can and will help us grow up in His divine likeness of being a loving person who cares about others who do not know the Lord. This is all the time I have this morning. I have much more sermon still to go, and you don't have time for it. But the truth of the matter is, parents, you need the church. The church is the family of God. You're a family. And you'll bring your children in here. And they'll find out, you know what? Their mom and dad aren't so bad after all. They have a pastor up there that's made some mistakes. Listen, you compare me to David, and or Noah. Quit looking so down. I'm trying to say, let's be real. We're all sinners. And we all need a Savior. And it's a lifetime. It's a process of a lifetime of growing up to become more and more like Christ. And you come to this church, and I hope that you will be encouraged. I hope you will be encouraged to be the best parent that you can be, and that you will purpose to be that kind of parent. If you've made mistakes, get them right, correct them, and seek to have a better relationship with your children. Let's pray together. Lord, I know that there are parents here that you want to encourage. To become a better father, a better husband, a better wife, a better mother. And that's the purpose of the church. To teach the realities of your word and explain we're all sinners that need a Savior. And even with a Savior, it's a growing lifestyle. It becomes more and more conformed to your image. I pray that we as parents will seek more than ever to have a relationship with our children, to spend time with our children, to sacrifice what we want to do, to purposefully have fun with our children and show them fun. Not thinking of ourselves, but thinking of them before ourselves. Help our marriages that we would grow up. That some of us would just simply grow up and quit being so selfish. And do what you would have us to do. Father, to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and wives to be submissive, surrendered, to follow their husbands. Help us as men to be leaders. Please, Lord, help the dads to join in with the mothers where possible. To teach their children the Bible. And I pray that you would use the series of messages for your honor and your glory, Father. Because you are glorified even through the bad things. Help us. Jesus, your name.